It's wonderful to see you this morning. It's beautiful outside. I never really know what day it is, so I don't know if summer is here yet officially. But it looks like it outside. It certainly does. Today, we're going to be revisiting one of the verses I actually talked about last time in my sermon, because when looking at this passage that we've been talking about, and I'm going to do a bit of review for those of you that weren't here and for those of you that don't remember, it really raised a question. It raised a question, and we're going to read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at the verse, and then I'm going to tell you the question, the topic that it raised. So if you could all turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If, with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's just ask a blessing on his word and this sermon. Dear Lord, I thank you for your graciousness to us, and even as we were reminded this morning that you were that fountain, you spilled out your blood for us like a fountain so that we could be washed clean and be saved to sin no more. And then one day, in a nobler, sweeter song, oh, how glorious that will be when we can praise you. Saved to sin no more and sinning no more in heaven, glorified, just praising you for your blood that you shed. Dear Lord, may this message be a message that glorifies you. May our hearts and minds be open. May our voices raise in praise, true praise to you. In your name, amen. So, in the past messages, 4 or 5 weeks ago and following, we've been talking about the difference between human religion and spiritual religion, that is, religion that is from God. And we've been talking about this principle that physical deeds, physical regulations, any attempt to restrict our physical activities, restrict how we eat, restrict where we go, is the exact wrong way to please God. Why? Because those are all methods devised by humans on a human plane in a human context and could only please a God of human devising. The only way to please the spiritual God is to please him in spirit, in a spiritual manner. And who is the only one that has ever successfully done that? It's Jesus Christ. So all physical religions are a shadow, a picture, and a type of the true spiritual religion, which was Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So true religion, true pleasing of God, is trusting in him. And so Paul, he applies that to our physical lives, that then, because the true religion is following Jesus Christ, then it's nonsense to be following these human ideas and teachings which tell you that you need to do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, avoid certain foods, avoid all these things, because those are just physical things that perish, just as our body will perish. They're just a physical religion. It's the true spiritual deeds of Christ that will please God, not those things. But this kind of raises a question, because if you look at Paul, isn't Paul one of the apostles that probably sacrificed the most comforts and pleasures in his life? Did he not have probably the worst time out of any of the apostles? In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I may not be disqualified for the prize." So in other words, on one hand, Paul is saying, don't practice asceticism, don't practice harshness in the body to please God. And then on the other hand, he is quite harsh to his body. And he never got married. And he worked a full-time job while being an apostle, even though he could have taken an income, a salary that the other apostles were taking from the churches around him. So, in fact, he was quite ascetic. He was quite hard on himself. Why, though? Why? That's the question. Why does he say, do this, and on the other hand, he's doing that? And I think the answer to it lies partly in the whole tone of the Bible. But if you just even look at the Bible, which on the one hand says, is talking about regulations right here, don't submit to regulations that are physical, and yet says, exist, coexist, don't stop meeting with the church. Is that not a physical regulation? Why is it that we meet with the church? Why is that even important, if anything physical is not important? There is value, the Bible is saying, there is value in doing these physical things. But why? What is the value in doing these physical things, if it's not to please God in that same way that Christ pleases God? What's the value to it? Well, here's a clue, is that we are in the world. That's a big clue. But I want to start right away with the difference between willpower and true religion. You see, what Paul is fighting against, first of all, is willpower. Willpower as religion. He wants you, and we're going to talk about this later, what he's doing in being ascetic is not the same as what these people are doing in being ascetic, in casting off all physical pleasure and comfort. You see, there's a difference, first of all, between a heart change and a hand change. That's what I'm going to call it. You see, these people, they want to be good. They want to please God. But their problem lies at the root. They're seeing themselves as all these things that they are doing, and they're saying, I'm sinning, so therefore I need to change how I act. I need to change the outside. And they're not seeing the root of the problem. Jesus talked about this. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. So a rotten tree, which represents an evil, unrepentant heart, you can put fruits on there. You can nail fruits to a rotten tree, and they will seem sweet at first, but there is no nourishment in them, for they will rot there, because the tree's heart, the core of the tree, cannot sustain fruit. It cannot truly create it. But what if you already are a good tree? In this metaphor that Jesus was using, bad trees, you could think, are unbelievers. Good trees are believers. But we recognize in our own lives, we're not always producing top quality fruit, are we? And some of us, all of us, in a way, are going to see this not top quality fruit and think it has to do with the problem lies with our actions, with the outside. But in truth, the problem always lies at the root, at the heart. That our tree is not as healthy on the inside as it could be. So how can a tree produce better fruit? Input from the gardener. You see, it is the gardener that maximizes the resources that are available to the tree. The gardener makes sure that the tree is not overshadowed by other larger trees so that it gets the proper amount of sun. The gardener makes sure that the tree is properly irrigated. The gardener makes sure that the soil is full of nutrients. So what are we doing when we are turning to man-made systems, man-made actions, in order to produce better fruit? We're ignoring the work of the gardener. We're ignoring the natural way that trees must grow, which is input from the outside. And we're trying to do it on our own. You see, when we're doing these things, when we're trying to change our actions, it's because there is a good longing in our heart to be better, to produce good fruit. It's a natural Christian instinct to hate sin and to love God, right? And it's frustrating for a Christian that's devoted to holiness. The sin in your life is like a burning in your soul, and you just want to get rid of it. And so it's natural, and it happens. I mean, this is a historical thing. Look through the pages of history and you'll see example after example after example of people who went to ridiculous lengths and extremes to try and beat out the sin in their life. Under their own power, often enough, sadly. But changing our outward habits is like nailing good fruit onto an ailing tree. We must deal with the source of the issue. You see, if it's your willpower versus your flesh, the flesh is always going to win. Your power against yourself. It's very much like how Jesus talked about a house divided against itself that cannot stand. No. Over and over again, I plead with my own heart, and I plead with your hearts this morning. War according to the Spirit. Defeat the flesh according to the Spirit. Change on the level of the Spirit, not with the power of the flesh. I want to give you two examples. One of warring by the flesh and one of warring by the Spirit to illustrate this point. The setting. You are noticing and convicted of in your life, and this is just an example, this may apply to some of you, may not apply to all of you. You are noticing and in your life you are convicted of a predilection in your mind, a tendency in your mind of thinking impure thoughts. And naturally, as you notice this, you are concerned because you hate the impure thoughts in your mind, and you notice that a lot of your impure thoughts are derived from the entertainment you watch. It's coming from somewhere. It's coming from a source. The things you're thinking are about that movie you just watched. You see, this happens even when you're not paying attention. There's an old adage that it is much easier to be dragged down by bad company than to pull that company up with you. And that is even true of static things like media. It is so much easier to be dragged down by the things you watch than to pull the very small remnants of good ideals up. So, and this is the first example, warring by the flesh, you cut out TV, internet, everything. Let's say you go to the extreme and you deny yourself any entertainment. No movies, no CDs, no DVDs, no television, no internet. And for some of you, this may seem implausible, but many, many do this. But does cutting out the bad actually make your mind more good? See, even though you're not watching it, your flesh still finds these impure things very palatable. In your flesh, it still chases after them. So when you're at work and your friends at work are talking about your favorite show and, oh, there's a new season out and everyone's talking about it, and you know it's not a good show, but you used to like to watch it and you really want to, you know, see what happens. But, you know, hang it all, I gotta be good. I really want to see it, but I'm going to will myself to not. I'm just not going to see it because, gotta be good. That's just willpower. You aren't changing your flesh. Your flesh is still the same. It still wants to see it. It's always a phyric victory. It's always a victory where you're really just losing in the end, if any victory at all. Because you aren't really renewing your mind. You're warring according to the flesh. You see, people in Paul's day, and there are people like that now, practiced asceticism, which is denying the body, and it was usually incredibly severe. They thought, and they were influenced by many popular philosophers of the day, that the body itself was evil or corrupted in a way different than the spirit was, that the spiritual realm was good and the physical realm was all evil. And so in order to live a good spiritual life, you needed to punish your body. So you needed a strict lifestyle, little food, no comfort. They even went so far as to physically harm their bodies in the process, both by starving themselves or even mutilating themselves. But as Paul says in this verse, there's no profit to these stratagems. There's no profit to these methods. And they're based on worldly ideas about the body. They're based off of human and physical regulations, which God does not oppose us on us anymore. There's nothing in the New Testament about going without food to please God. They rely on willpower, which is a frail human resource that you had before you were a Christian. I hope you all remember, and I certainly remember, how unable you were before you were a Christian by your own willpower to change. Something else had to happen. Do you really expect your own willpower is going to do it now? It's going to clean up your mind now? But most of all, these human stratagems, these human ways of cutting out just the bad, avoiding the bad with your own willpower, they fail to account for the work of Christ and the freedom that he has provided. So you must battle by the Spirit. It is not enough to simply avoid sinful actions. You must replace them with earnest searches and meditations into the mind of God. The Spirit wants to fill that head that once thought impure thoughts with pure thoughts. And he wants to talk to you, especially through three places. First of all, through the Word. This is the message for mankind right here. And when you find yourself listening to the voices of the world, listening to the voices of the media that you consume, this is the answer. This is what he wants you to listen to instead. And he wants you to listen to his messages through the church. What happens on Sunday morning is very important because God is here to speak to you through the worship, through the scripture readings, through the fellowship, through the message, through the prayer. God works through the local church to speak to renew the minds of the Christians that come here. And finally, God intends to speak to you through service. And this is one of the, I don't know, seems kind of silly, right? I'm serious, though. God will change and renew your mind if you stack chairs at church for his glory. If you clean tables. If you help with the meal downstairs. If you help with the children's ministry. The Holy Spirit of God will work in your heart and life if you serve in the church. And he wants you to experience the freedom of Christ. You see, your life is transformed by renewal supplied by the Spirit, not by nonsense regulations. So, you are free to engage in entertainment. You can watch movies. That not all movies are evil. Not all music is evil. Watch movies with good morals and appreciate the general grace of God in them. Continue in your secular profession. There's a very similar parity between these things. Is it evil to watch movies? No, because the movie profession is not inherently evil. There are evil people there. There are evil janitors. But you can be a spirit-filled janitor. I'm going to talk more about that later. Mediums like movies and music, sound and sight, should not be abandoned and given over to the evil culture. God loves to redeem the mouth and the hands of men and women and change their music that they love to glorious hymns to him. And I mention this a lot, but Christian rap is a fantastic example. There are people that say legalistically that you should not listen to rap because the medium is made unclean. But God is making it clean, whatever you say, through the Spirit in his servants. There are Christian rappers right now who are saying things that no other Christian artists are saying, who are worshiping God in a way that no other Christian artists are currently worshiping God, with lyrics that truly hit at the deep profundities of God and the gospel, out of a genre that was started with political rebellion and changed into just gross debasement. God has redeemed those souls and made that music into a beautiful thing. That's the freedom of God. Did Peter expect that Roman centurion to come to his door? Or the Roman centurion's servant? Was it the Roman centurion? Yeah, the centurion's servant. That's basic Bible history. I've got to forget that. Anyways, no, he didn't. Even after the scroll comes down three times and God says, you are free to eat, you are free to eat, you are free to eat. Peter is, whoa, does that mean Gentiles too? Yes, it does. You can go and meet with Gentiles. You're free. But what about Paul? So I just talked about how great it is that we're free. And now we have to get back to Paul, who keeps limiting himself all over the place. He's super hard on his body. Why isn't he reveling in his freedom in Christ anyways? Why is he striking blows to his body? They're probably metaphorical blows, not actual blows. So we really need to go, and this verse basically shot me right over here in my study. We really need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, very quickly. Not super quickly. Not like an auctioneer, but I'm aware of the time because I now have a giant clock here. It says in verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law, the Bible, say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not my being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So what exactly is Paul going on about here? Seems like he's making a defense. He's making a defense to people who have accused him, or at least said, that he is not a real apostle. And so he is explaining his rights as an apostle, the rights that he could and rightfully take. Some people were claiming that he didn't deserve these rights, but he is also explaining critically his freedom in Christ. You see, Paul is clear. I could get married. I should be paid. You should honestly be taking care of me. Paul, in other things, in other letters, talks about how he should be able to just boss them around. There's a lot of rights. In fact, this chapter, it is clear from this chapter that it is kind of ridiculous and hideous how some faithful ministers are so overworked and underpaid. Paul is super, super clear that a minister should be able to earn his living from preaching the gospel. So, thank God for men like Pastor Darcy who are employed in preaching the gospel. He provided those men for us. But Paul wouldn't accept any of these things. Why? Because they're not bad things. They're good things. They're things that God has provided. He's not indulging in food and drink that God has provided. He's not indulging in a salary that God has provided. He's not indulging in marrying, which is something good that God has provided. Why? Verse 12 is the clue. Obstacles to the gospel. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Why could good things be obstacles? For example, why is salary an obstacle for Paul? Well, I'm going to go back to that culture, and you could see, if you lived there, massive temples and wealthy priests taking lots of money and doing very little good. And this is what everybody was used to. But you don't really have to go back that far to see that, do you? You can just look at our own culture. You can look at televangelists who rake in millions of dollars. You can look at false preachers who have very little to say and very lots to take. So Paul comes in here in a society where priests are effectively a ruling class. Priests are rich. Everybody is supporting them. And he's a tent maker. Lives in poverty. And yet is giving away the gospel for free. So he's saying, I'm not in this for money at all. At all. I'm not in this for material gain. I'm not in this for the physical reward. Indeed, he says that I'm not even doing this of my own will. He says in verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. He's saying, I'm not even doing this of my own will under my power. So in a sense, I can't do it for a reward because it's not me doing it. I could do it for a reward. I could do it under my own power, but I refuse to because I don't want the physical reward. So what then is his reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I'm going to quickly illustrate this with two stories. There were two monks. The first was Antony, and he was what we might consider the first monk in history. And he realized that he was a sinner. So he went out into the desert alone, and he prayed tons, and he studied the Bible tons, and he barely ate anything. And if you would have known him, which was unlikely because he was in the desert, you could have figured out, yeah, that's a really holy guy. But there was another monk. And he was planning on doing the same thing. And his name was Basil. But he just couldn't stop caring for the city that he was near. You see, in his search for holiness, in his denying of himself, he realized that he had a mission, not just to sanctify himself, not just to be good for the sake of being good. He had that same heart that Paul had. If I can devote myself to holiness, if I can cut out all of that extra fat from my life, I will be able to witness to these people more effectively than I ever could have if I was enjoying the things in life. So, here's some things. God did not take us out of the world when he made us Christians. He left us here for a very good reason. So though you are freed from the physical restrictions of do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, you have a physical mission here to do, just like Paul did. If he had wanted a church that was simply free of all restrictions, he would have simply just taken us to heaven. He would have said, aha, yes, you're a Christian, and now you want to enjoy my freedom, straight to heaven you go, because that's the freest place that a Christian will ever be. But he didn't do that. We are still in the world. If he had wanted us to be separate and just sanctifying ourselves, he would have commanded us to be monks and to go into the desert. But that's not what he said. He said, go into all the world making disciples. Be in the world, but not of the world. Paul gave up family. He gave up time to himself. He gave up pleasures and salary that he could have enjoyed because he was running a race, a serious race. He was competing for the prize. I'm asking you this morning to be serious in your race. What prize are you shooting for in this world? How is your freedom affecting people around you? Even though you are entitled to all the free time that God has blessed you with, even though you are entitled to all the money that God has blessed you with, maybe you need to sacrifice some of your freedom to witness for God. Maybe some of your time that is rightfully yours, that God blesses you with, you need to give up for the church. Maybe some of the money that you have that is rightfully yours, that God was gloriously happy in giving you, you need to sacrifice for a mission. Or even to pay yourself into a mission. I don't know. What is God pointing at you in your life? Time? Effort? Maybe you need to cut down on relaxation and do important things. And this is my final thoughts, the Spirit-filled janitor. I'm going to write this book sometime. There was an article recently that said that it is heretical for a pastor or the pastorate to think it is more important than a janitor. And I disagreed incredibly strongly with that article. But here's the thing. There's a difference between the janitor and the Spirit-filled janitor. You see, the Spirit-filled janitor can be just as high a calling as the minister on Sunday. Because the Spirit-filled janitor can be doing all of the same things in his workplace. It's not quite the same things because he's not preaching and it's a different role. But the Spirit-filled janitor can be just as important. The Spirit-filled engineer, the Spirit-filled school teacher, the Spirit-filled student can be sacrificing their time, sacrificing their comfort for a ministry right where they are. God loves making Spirit-filled people of all types, of all sizes, going out into the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving up their freedoms and their rights joyously, not as a way to be like, hey, God, bless me because I'm doing these hard things. No, for the sake of the lost. So that's what I wanted to impress on you this morning. God loves the lost. God loves you. And he wants you to make you a Spirit-filled, enter your occupation, enter your time of day. He wants you to have a Spirit-filled evening. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the freedom you've given us. And I thank you for the mission you've given us. You could have chosen to do all the work yourself, but you have blessed us and privileged us to be your servants on this earth. And it is a hard calling. Being a Spirit-filled forklift driver is a hard calling. Being a regular forklift driver is not. But you have called us to be Spirit-filled forklift drivers, teachers, engineers, housewives, running the race with endurance. And we do it with endurance and sacrifice because we see the prize. Unbelievers coming to Christ, people that we will meet in heaven, even people that we will only see once, say the gospel to once, may very well be saved and in heaven. Oh, what a glorious thing. Dear Lord, bless us with your Spirit this morning. May it be the guidance to our actions. In your precious name, amen.